Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see you. Happy Boxing Day. If you're watching this with us this morning from Exchange, it's the day after Christmas, and I hope that you've all had a really lovely break, lots of time to relax, see your friends, see your family in a very socially distanced way, probably. Thank you for your patience with us, particularly over the last couple of weeks where, you know, our church was just whacked, man. It was just whacked with lots of people getting sick, and some of it COVID, but not all of it. There was a lot of people actually who just, it was just different stuff going on. And so I was disappointed, I have to say, that we didn't get to meet before Christmas. And disappointed that that's what happened. But at the same time, that is what happens at times. And like God's building this church, what I would say to you is this, is as we meet even here doing this morning, wherever you're watching from, I know we've got people in America, we've got people in France, we've got people in Australia. You see what I did there, Australia? It's a shark in the water, mate, and all that stuff. You've got people from all over the place join us this morning, and you're in the presence of the Lord as you're listening. Was that Australian accent not really good right there? Shark in the water and all that. That's as much as I can say in Australian, so I'm not going to say any more. But listen, thanks for joining with us this morning, and you're going to be blessed. Number one, because I'm preaching the word, but number two, because Jesus backs up his word. And the words that we speak today and the words that you're going to hear today are life and health to you. I love in John, isn't it? John 20, 31, it says, these things are written so that you might believe, and in believing that you have life. And so my prayer for you this morning as we open up the word together is that you'll have life as you listen to the word this morning. You have life as the word of God comes, the word of grace comes to speak to you and to build you up. So shall we get cracking? Shall we get stuck in this morning? If you do have a Bible, we're going to read a really interesting bit of the Christmas story, right? Because what I love about this is the bit of the story that we jump into here on Boxing Day morning, right? Christmas Day yesterday, it's all done. All the excitement of it and all the rest of it. The big event, if you like, has already happened. And then we're cutting to the next day. So it kind of helps us to imagine, you know, as we read this bit of the story, and it's the bit of the Christmas story that you never see on a Christmas card, right? In fact, I've never seen any of this on a Christmas card. And I think for very good reasons, because part of it is just a wee bit obtuse. And some of it actually is, you know, a wee bit grim, but there is such amazing grace in it for you today. So I want to speak right into it because, you know, it strikes me, one of the amazing things is like Christmas Day yesterday, here we are on Boxing Day, like, you know, and Boxing Day's a good day because we get to eat some more and relax and all the rest of it. But it's this change from, you know, it's amazing for me how our world can go up one day, you know, everything is really brilliant. And then it seems like things can change really quickly. Doesn't it? It's like we can go ebb and flow where sometimes, like even in the morning, we're doing good and then something happens and it's like, not so good. And so our life can change very much, almost sometimes from moment to moment. And it seems as well that life is like a juxtaposition to me of all these things that seem to be opposed to one another. These ideas that sit in tension together. For example, like God is good. We all agree that, don't we? Well, if God's good, why do I struggle? You know, for me, over the last few weeks, you know, I absolutely believe that God wants me to be well, but I had a bad dose of the old Rona, right? And so you're going, God's my healer, then why am I feeling sick? Or God's my provider, so why am I struggling? Jeez, so there's lots of juxtaposition. This idea of two things sitting that seem to be seemingly opposed, right? Why is it that particularly in faith, we want to believe God for our best days, and yet still at points we go, what the heck is happening? And that's what we're going to look at in the story today. It's really going to encourage you. If you've anything in you today that goes, sometimes I feel that juxtaposition. I feel that tension of what I believe to be true and what I want to see in my life versus what's actually going on. And so today I'm going to talk about trusting Jesus in the journey. Trusting him in the journey, because despite how real those things are that press in on us, okay, despite the challenges that we have, I was really struck as I was reading through the Christmas story, the Lord speaking and going, these things that challenge you are not the destination. This is not the end point. They are simply points along your journey. And these points along our journey, okay, will push and will strive to have a place of authority in your life. And it's up to us to stay in faith on the journey and trusting him in the journey, and to go, it's not that we deny that tough stuff happens, but it's denying those things a place of authority in our lives. And in Mary and Joseph, we're gonna see something incredible. Matthew actually writes it for us in his gospel in Matthew chapter 2. We're gonna look at that today. I'm gonna read it to you. Because it's this point of going, if the challenge, if the juxtaposition of my experience versus the word of God is the end point, then I'm in trouble, right? Because like, I can't have hope for my future. I can't have faith that 2022 is gonna be my best days. I'm gonna be walking into them. But I wanna encourage you today, God is not finished with you. That's the whole point. No matter what stage you're at today, no matter where you're at in your journey, no matter what is going on around you, I want you to really press in today and trust him in the journey. Trust him in the days that you're walking in. Because this is not actually about reaching a destination point. It's about finding the goodness of God, the grace of God. It's about finding the provision of God and the health of God every day as we journey out life. Because we can't live in Never Never Land hoping that one day our ship comes in. We have the hope of glory in our hearts. We understand that. But we also know through the word that today we can experience the goodness of God. This is the day of salvation, the Lord says. This is the day of his wholeness. And so for me, I needed encouragement in that over the last few weeks. Okay, I needed something from the word where the Lord would say to me, Andrew, trust me that whilst you might look at what's going on right now and go, I don't see this as part of the plan. I don't see this as being anything that I really want to be in. I definitely didn't choose to be here. But the Lord said, it's only a point. It's only a point. It's not the end point. It's a point in the journey. Deny it a place of authority. Lift your head up to see me and what I'm doing in these days, and then you'll have hope for your future. Does that sound okay? That sound okay? Well, brilliant, okay. Well, I think it's brilliant, especially in the world, right? We've been talking even today just about like the never-ending negativity and gloom. That just seems to be the driving spirits of the day. Like, seriously, you wouldn't get up out of your bed if you watch the BBC News, which I don't anymore, and it's a total thing of freedom. And not if you watch the BBC News that there's anything wrong with you necessarily, but just be really careful what you're feeding your head with. I'll tell you why. If you feed on that stuff, it's going to come out in your life. I mean, don't sow seeds of fear and negativity into your heart and expect hope and faith to be the result. That, to me, just sounds like madness. And it's not to say that you become some like kind of Christian weirdo, right, who locks themselves away from the world, but it's to go, there are competing realities here. The battle right now in the world is for the hearts and the minds and the affection, like it's always been for of men and women. Who will be in control? Who will sit at the seat of men's hearts and be in control? I mean, it's different manifestations, to my thinking, of the same issue as it's always been since time began. It's like, is Jesus the one who sits in the place of authority, or is it the media, the government, and everything else? And today I want to encourage you to be really careful about what you're listening to. You will not reap hope and faith if you sow fear and negativity. And that's exactly why I love going to the Word of God for encouragement. So let's look at this story, will we, in Matthew chapter 2, because the story doesn't finish where we think it does. This is the really interesting thing about if you think about the bits of Christmas that we do really well, we look at how we picture out and visualize the story of Jesus coming. We've got the shepherd, we've got the angel appearing, you know, my name is Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, one of my favorite lines, let it be unto me, as Adam preached a number of weeks ago, according to your word. Penny talking about the shepherds, that was just brilliant, swaddling cloths, Mary Magdalene, and all that kind of stuff, brilliant. And we love that, and we see it, we're very comfortable with that bit of the Christmas story, the wise men, the birth of the wise, coming to the birth of Jesus and all the rest of it. But straight away, what's interesting is straight away after that, and this is a bit where we almost cut Christmas off and go, that's Christmas and everything else. I'm not really sure what that means. But the thing's meant to be read together. Matthew writes it in Matthew chapter 2 to be read together. And I think we miss something when we don't look at the story in the whole. So let me read it to you. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 2. If you've got it, you can read along with me. It says, now, when they had departed, this is the wise men. And it's interesting, there wasn't three of them. There was a whole caravan full of them. Actually, if you read about this, it says that they caused an uproar in Jerusalem because they basically caused a massive traffic jam. So all these wise men, all right, there's only three who brought gifts, right? Or there were three gifts that were brought, is a better way to say it. But there was tons of them. and they had a big mad entourage with them, and you read about how they blocked up the roads in Jerusalem and people were going crazy, right? So this was big news happening. But literally, they present their gifts, it's brilliant, Christmas card perfect, and then read the very next line. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now the wise men have already been warned because of what Herod is going to do, to go a different route and to avoid Herod. And so the wise men had departed. Right, the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child, this is Jesus, and destroy him. Verse 14, and he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. And remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill the word what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by these wise men, became furious. If you actually read around, like Josephus, who's a historian at the time, Herod, like he had a mad temper. He was known as quite a vicious man, hot-tempered, pretty angry, and very volatile, not one to be around. Okay, but so we see here he becomes furious, kind of on point for what he was like. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel's one of the four matriarchs of the nation of Israel. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. And it says here that she refused to be comforted because they care no more. So there's two prophecies here, which are just incredible but for us today. So Matthew, when he's writing, we've got to get into the mindset of the people of the time who were reading what Matthew was writing. Because in this story, he's not just pulling stuff up out of the air for no apparent reason. Very specifically, the Lord is laying out two prophecies from the Old Testament, which speak right into the heart of where you and I are at today. All right, so let me get to it. So Rachel weeping for her children because they refused to be comforted because they care no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went back to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets may be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, that bit of Matthew 2 is just as much a part of the biblical, of the Christmas narrative, as all the other bits. And so we've got to ask ourselves the question, why is it written there? And what does it speak to us today? How is it going to encourage you this morning as you're listening to me? Because if the visit of the wise men for Mary and Joseph, let's look at it through their perspective, seemed like a bit of a dream, what comes next is a complete nightmare, a total nightmare. God speaks to Joseph in a dream, but this angel of the Lord appearing again, they're kind of used to it by this stage, and he speaks to him and says, you've got to go because the king is going to kill your son. He's going to kill Jesus. I suppose what's interesting for me here is that Joseph responds straight away, and it's not the point of my talk today, but there's something in Joseph which I really admire, and that's his obedience to the Lord. You know, don't underestimate obedience to the Lord. When the Lord speaks, do what he asks you and respond quickly. That's a product of grace in your life. You know, we respond actually as we are transformed from the inside out. Obedience doesn't make God bless us, but as we are blessed, then we want to be obedient to the Lord. That's the right order of it. But there's something in here where Joseph is just very quick to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So the angel tells Joseph, get up, go with your family in the night and run to Egypt. Now, this is about 400 miles. It's going to take them between 3 and 7 days on donkey back because King Herod is going to try and find Jesus. And Matthew 2:14 says, Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. Now, let's just stop for a moment and think about this, okay? The day before, Christmas Day, it's all fantastic. The wise men are there, the baby's been born, the fulfillment of the prophecy, the angel coming, John, Zachariah, all that kind of stuff, right? There must have been something in them that went, that's good. All right. Then almost straight away, that changes. Immediately, almost, it changes. Because the angel appears and says, the Lord, and this is the Lord sending the angel, you need to go because your life's in danger, or the life of your child's in danger. Now, I think about it from Mary's point of view, and I go, at some point, did she just not want to hit the go, time out. What the heck is going on? Angels appearing, me with child, being a virgin, all this stuff. And now, thank goodness I finally got there. The baby's arrived. And then all of a sudden you're telling me that this baby's going to be killed. And so I'm sure there was just confusion. There was a bit of upset. There was a bit of hurt. There was a bit of fear, right? We read obedience here and we kind of go, I'm sure they were flesh and blood. There must have been something in them was like questioning and asking themselves, what is going on? But they get up and they head out into the night because they don't want to be caught. Can you imagine what that's like? And then somewhere on the route, they hear that in Bethlehem, that all the baby boys under two have been murdered by Herod and by Herod's soldiers. So to compound your own fear and anxieties, you head off into the night through the desert on your own. You're hearing that because of you, the other people have had the most unimaginable horror visit their homes, the death of their baby boys. You know, if you read about the size of Bethlehem at the time, you can, well, what was that number? It's been called in history the slaughter of the innocents. And probably Bethlehem was probably about 1,000 people at the time. So probably between 20 and 30 young boys were murdered, because that's probably around the population size. People have been able to work that out. Now, you know what it's like today if one kid, what happened, and we've had some, in the UK here, some terrible stories about children recently, meeting really horrible deaths at the hands of other people. I think how much news that's taken up, but imagine 30, okay, in one go from one small town. And I wonder what it was like for Mary and Joseph going, feeling the weight of responsibility, because they were bound to have. They were bound to have something in them that went, you know, is this on our heads? Was this part to do with us? Because, you know, it's not just I'm in my own fear, but I've got all this other stuff now, which is coming in. And it's this juxtaposition, like I said at the start, of God's promise, God's goodness. And here I find myself in a place where I'm going, are you for real? God, like, where are you in the middle of this? Why am I here? And so we read this verse, and Matthew puts it in. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they care no more. What does that mean for us, right? Because if this is part of the Christmas story, there's a big point in it. Let me just set the historical context for you around Rachel. When the northern kingdom of Israel was taken away into captivity by the Assyrians, happened 700 years before Jesus came along, Ramah was the town where all the Israel captives that were gathered before they would start their journey into captivity. So what happened at the times, according to practice, was if you were too weak or you were too old, you were going to have to force march your way. You know, there wasn't coaches laid on or trains, right? You're going to have to march. So what they would do to thin the herd, if you like, they took the weak and they took the old and they killed them. And because there was no point in bringing them with them. So Ramah became this place, and it happened at Ramah. So it became this place of great grief for the nation of Israel, where many, many, many people, thousands would have been killed even before starting a journey into captivity. So the Assyrians would have done them to death and taken the rest, whoever was left over, the fit and the young and everyone else. And they were left behind, and Ramah was the point of departure into captivity. Now, there's a couple of applications I want to make for you as you hear this, because you kind of go, here, this is not Christmas, Andrew, flip me, help me out, Merry Christmas, by the way, and all the rest of it. But there's an unbelievable kind of application for us. The first thing I want to say is this: look at what the enemy does in your life. When something is young, the enemy attacks it with more passion and more vigor. And I'm not talking about your age this morning. Whether you're 7 or you're 70 is not the point. It's about whenever you receive the word of grace, whenever you receive the word of promise, whenever you have a moment where the Lord speaks to you and it puts something in you which is about freedom, then that is where the enemy is going to attack you the most. Why? Because when something is young, it's vulnerable and it's easier to attack. The enemy has always had the same way of operating. You see it, you know, even the whole way back, yeah, to the first, you know, to Moses and Egypt and all that, killing the young boys. I mean, it's always been a plan of the enemy. I want to say to you today, you know, that if God has put something in your heart, if God in moments during the week or when you listen to us at Exchange telling you about the grace of God and something sparks off in you, then I want to tell you that the nature of the battle that we are in is that the enemy comes after it while it's still young in your heart. Why? Because babies, things that are young, are vulnerable and they need care and attention. Whenever you receive the word of grace into your life, whenever you receive the promise of grace into your life, there will be all sorts of things that will push in to try to take the place of authority again, to usurp that which God is planting in you. And I want to really encourage you to be aware of that, not to be afraid of it, but to go, you know, like whenever I feel oppressing, whenever I feel condemnation, wherever I feel discouragement, our battle is not flesh and blood, it's spiritual. And what we see here is that Herod, like being used by the enemy himself, you see, it wasn't about Herod and him being bad. It was about, could the enemy destroy that which God was bringing to bring freedom to not just the nation of Israel, but to the whole world? That was the plan. Snuff it out in its infancy. And I know many times for me, you know, when we first started to hear grace, can I probably say, I felt like I had, probably it would have been easier if I had murdered somebody. I probably would have got away with it more than actually starting to receive grace, because we were heretics, we were this, we were that, we were the other. We were, you know, what quite a difficult journey is what I would say, because we just felt God had put something in our hearts around his grace and around that message. And I know what it's like to try to have that snuffed out, to have that message snuffed out. And it'll happen through circumstances. It'll happen through our own imaginations, our own conscience, but it'll also happen from people who you love and are close to you at times. People who have walked a journey with you, but because there's things that are spiritual in nature, okay, and things that the Lord reveals to you. And sometimes your revelation, you see, can't be caught by other people because it's what the Lord's done in your heart. And in its infancy, we need to nurture and protect. That's why I believe in this church, a place where you can receive the truth that God wants you well, that God wants you whole, without the nagging voices going, well, just be careful. Do you know, grace is okay, but not too much grace. What we need is a bit of wisdom applied. No, what we need is more grace. That's what we need. We need to wisdom into how we apply the grace that God has given us, but we don't need to mix our own human thinking, rational thinking, with the promise of God. We just need to accept it and walk in that place of obedience to him from that, if you like. You know, it's exactly the same thing. There's patterns that some of us have. There's thinking that some of us has. There are lies that we have lived with, you know, that are not from God. You know, they're either from the enemy himself, they're just from our own imagination or whatever. And what the battle actually is about authority. It's like, where's the seat of authority in your life? Because Herod is an authority figure, and what he's trying to do when he hears of life, think about this in a spiritual way. We see the story physically, but what's it showing us spiritually? Whenever, like, anything which is not the spirit of the Lord sees the Lord at work to bring life and freedom and healing, right, then that spirit will try to crush which God is doing. You see, the devil is terrified of people set free. He's absolutely terrified. I believe the devil is terrified of people finding grace in these days. Really finding true freedom, a full expression of Jesus and his work in their lives. And so he will set out to try to destroy it. He'll seek to kill it in the early days as you receive. You know, and that's often why when you will receive a word, when you will receive some insight, when you will feel like that encouragement or that excitement, and sometimes you can't even explain it, but it's just, Lord, this is exciting me. It's kind of, because truth ministers, you know, ministers to us. And when we feel it, we go, hey, this is amazing. And then you might feel like you battle. And you might even be battling in the very area that God is trying to bring you into freedom in. For us, it started off with God once as well, and then we struggled with infertility. Yeah, then the thing is about your calling. You know, God has put a call on Penny and I's life, and then the biggest battle is around undermining that and the call that God has. You see, once you start to see the MO of the enemy, how he operates, you start to see the pattern. And sometimes it doesn't, you know, we should be quicker learners. And it doesn't, not that it necessarily makes it easier to walk through those things, but we have grace every day for it. But make no doubt about it, if you find yourself in a spiritual battle around certain areas of your life, it's because God has planted a seed of promise in you that he's trying to bring to fruit. So I'm not going to say hunker down and do this, but be grateful and thankful to the Lord that this is just one part of your journey and he's leading you to freedom. Because what Matthew's doing here, to go back to this thing of Rama and Rachel the matriarch, he's trying to show the readers of the time, and we kind of miss this because we're not Jews in this context, but he's shown that the key points in the life of Israel, because the Assyrian captivity and those people being slaughtered at Ramah was a massive part of Israel's history. It cast a shadow over Israel. But what he's saying is that there are key points here from Israel's history that are being repeated in the life of Jesus. And so in this way, Jesus is fulfilling scripture to become the greatest Israelite of them all. And so there's something of like Jesus's life that mirrors the contours, if you like, of the nation of Israel. Now, he's quoting from Jeremiah 31, and the people would have understood this. So we hear, oh, this is terrible, Ramah. You know, and it is, the slaughter of the innocents was a terrible thing to happen. But actually that chapter that it's drawn from, if you go to read it, we should actually probably start in Jeremiah 30, it's Jeremiah 31. Do you know what that is? That is Jeremiah's called the weeping prophet because, let's be honest, it's a fairly miserable read. He's crying most of the time and lamenting and all the rest of it, dead encouraging. But Jeremiah 31 is all about hope. You go, hold on. Rama crying, Rachel, but what? Tell me about that. Because chapter 30, where Matthew, and he should have probably started, is all about this declaration of hope. But 31 goes on to explain something incredible. So in the middle of this upset, okay, there's this really famous prophecy of a new covenant and an affirmation that God's people Israel will never be destroyed, even if they end up in Babylon. Did you hear me in that? So what God is saying to you this morning is, right? He's saying the same thing. As Matthew goes, this is going on. So you might look at your life and go, I'm in a place that I never imagined I would be. I feel some things that are hard on me. The promise of the Lord here, this bit of the Christmas story is, you know, you have a new covenant. They prophesied a new covenant which would come through Jesus. You and I live in the goodness of that covenant of grace. And the promise of grace, you can read it in Jeremiah 31, is you will never be destroyed even if you find yourself in a place that you never thought you would be in. Isn't that incredible? That's the Lord speaking to you this morning. Going, as you read this story and you look at where they are, it's not, oh my goodness, this is terrible. In the middle of it all, Matthew writes to us to go, it's okay. This is looking forward to the covenant of God's grace, where you will never, no matter where you find yourself, you will never be outside of his grace, and you will never be destroyed. You will never be under again, even when you find yourself in a place that you never imagined you would be. The promise you have that he longed for is the promise that you have this morning. I think that's a fantastic word. Okay, this, trust him in the journey. You might not understand it right now, you might not be able to see it right now, but his promise over your life is that he has you in a place where you will never be destroyed and you will never ever have to worry that you will be outside of his covenant of grace, which has all of the promises attached to it. I love that. I absolutely love that. Is that good? Is that a good word? That's what it means. Sometimes you read that and you go, that just seems like a sad thing. But actually Matthew's just calling it out, going, no. This is where I'm pulling this from, right? Is to go, yeah, bad stuff happens, but you've got a promise of covenant in the middle of it all. So I just want to finish by making another point, right? And what God is doing from this place as well, it's just going to be better still, is the way I've put it here. There's another prophecy here from Hosea chapter 11. So what about your future? You might be thinking, well, okay, as I go into 2022, Andrew, what does that look for me as I start to think towards the new year? In Matthew 2:15, it says here that this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. Now, going back, the nation of Israel was, you know, often called God's son, all right? And so that language was used in the Old Testament. But what is happening here is Matthew is quoting a prophecy that's found in Hosea 11, verse 1. And what's he trying to do? Out of Egypt, I have called my son. What does that mean for you and me today? It signals to us in a very subtle way, actually. This is a bit of a nuance around this bit of the Word of God. It's very powerfully saying that the message that he was writing to the people at the time was God is still in control and God still has a plan for you, even when the world around you is at its worst. Now, if that's not a message for today, I don't know what it is. Let me explain how we get there. Because the first time, right, that God called his people out of captivity, out of slavery, was when he raised up Moses as his instrument of deliverance, right? And so the first time that God called his son was he raises up Moses as an instrument of deliverance and he gets the people out of Israel. So he calls them out, okay, his son, using that expression for Israel. Now, remember one of my favorite verses I can't remember, John 1:17, that's it. You know, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You're going to see some parallels here between Moses and Jesus. And the Lord is going to speak here through Matthew to go one is greater than the other. In Exodus, we find Pharaoh issuing this decree, right? We remember this, that all the male Hebrew infants are to be killed, right? But God intervenes and baby Moses' life is preserved. And many years later, God uses Moses to lead Israel out of captivity, to lead his son out of Egypt. Now remember, you've got to get into the mindset of a Jewish believer at the time, or Jewish person at the time listening to this. Now, by quoting Hosea, what's actually happening? Matthew is saying that God is doing this all over again. He's delivering again. Now remember, they're in the desert with the weight of all this stuff, their disappointment, their fear, and the people at the time would have been going, they would have felt it along with Mary and Joseph. But the Lord is speaking and saying, what I did before, I'm going to do it all over again, but this time it's going to be much greater than what you saw before. I'm going to make a point on that. Like, he's going to call his son out of Egypt, his son Jesus out of Egypt, but this deliverer, okay, the law came through Moses, but this deliverer, my son, grace and truth are going to come from him, because he will be a greater deliverer than Moses ever was. You see, the first deliverance, Moses, from the law, only brought deliverance to the people of Israel, but Jesus is going to bring deliverance to the whole world. So what's the point? Let me really land this for you. What's the whole point of this bit of the story? Because Mary and Joseph, right, are probably thinking, what on earth's going on? What am I doing? Okay, you spoke, you did something pretty miraculous in our lives, and yet I find myself here. Now, we're carrying the Son of God. Why are we here now? Why is my life going backwards? Can somebody explain this to me? Why am I hiding from a flipping homicidal maniac who wants to kill my baby? This is not what I imagined. It's okay for you to be honest and go, this is probably, as I stand here today, not what I imagined. I know there's certainly parts of my life that as I stand here now at the ripe old age of 34 going, this is not what I imagined. I probably saw it playing out differently. You know, not for one minute that I think it would look like this. But what the Lord says here is trust him in the journey. Trust him in the journey. Because the deliverer that you have on that journey is greater. What the Lord is saying is this. From this point moving forward, whatever you've experienced so far in your life on your journey, which was a mixture of you and effort and you trying and you with God, what he's saying is that's brought you so far. There was a limited deliverance with that. But the grace of Jesus, this deliverer from this point, is greater than anything that the law could ever do. The grace of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, and his unmerited favor in your life is a deliverance. What you saw in there in Egypt was only a little bit of what I'm going to do through this baby, All right. And so out of Egypt, I have called my son. Is the Lord saying to you today that grace, today is the day of grace, and it is so much greater than the day of deliverance that came from the law, that partial deliverance. It never actually delivered them from anything. It just put them under more bondage. And so the Lord says today that no matter where you are, no matter what's going on, no matter what you're facing or what you're heading into, you need to understand that you have a better covenant. You have better promises today. You have the grace of the finished work of Jesus. This deliverer was not a one-time limited thing. I'm doing it again, says the Lord, but this time, as it says in Hebrews, the old way is obsolete. The old way of performing and doing and trying and hoping and fear is done. Because whenever I am moving in your life right now, it is based on better promises, the covenant of my grace. And that's where I'm moving you from. I'm moving you from that point on your journey. So trust him. So I think just to finish, there's two big points. There's two really big things in this bit of Matthew chapter 2, which I hope will have encouraged you. The first bit is this. There's always something bigger going on in your life than what you can see. I want to speak to you today and say, you're going to see your restoration. I believe that. You're going to see the promise of God fulfilled. You're going to see his goodness. Right now, you might not be able to comprehend it. Like Mary on the journey, you might not be able to see it. You might feel the constant tug, actually, as a legalistic spirit tries to rip out that which grace has planted in your life. But can I just really encourage you that what we see here is that God is saying, like he says over that bit about Rachel, right, is that you will see his goodness. You will see his promise. You will see your safety and your protection. Why? Because the second point is, out of Egypt I have called you. I have taken you out of bondage and captivity. The promise that you have on this journey is one of grace and fulfillment. What the law could never do, grace has already done for you. And you'll see the fulfillment of it. And so in this whole story, it looks on the surface to be a mess. It looks like it's gone backwards. It looks like God spoke and then somehow circumstances overtook what God was trying to do. But it was no such thing. But behind it all, you see the hand of God at work. And that's where we need to trust him in our journeys today. Because if I can encourage you with one thing, the hand of God is at work in your life right now. He's doing things that you cannot see. He's working in ways that you cannot understand. All with the promise of fulfillment and hope. There may be dark days, even in Babylon, remember? Even if it looks like you're in a place that you never wanted to be, you have a promise of restoration, Jeremiah 31. Hosea 11 says that grace will always do more than what the law could ever do. That's your covenant. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, that encourages me for 2022. And it's a bit mad, this bit of the Christmas story, isn't it? Like, it would be hard to put on a Christmas card, to be fair, wouldn't it? Depressed Mary and Joseph scratching his head going, what the heck are we doing? But it's as much part of the story as everything else. This juxtaposition of what we see versus what we know God has spoken. I think we're going to have plenty of opportunity for that in the weeks and months to come. I think in 2022, as we work out and the world is working out what's going on around us, I want to encourage you to lift your head up this morning. Just put your eyes onto Jesus, to feed from him, to feed from grace, to feed from his promise. Because what's going to happen is we will make points in our journey the end points when God is not yet finished writing the story. And I think we can actually derail ourselves when we do that. Let's have a perspective of Jesus and his grace on where we're at today. Always leading us to hope. Always leading us to future. Always getting us up in the morning with that sense of my best days are still to come. Sure, there will be times when it doesn't look like it. But in those moments, Exchange Church, let me encourage you. We're going to be people who go, even though I cannot see with these physical eyes, and my heart and my emotion may be telling me something else, where I will set myself and resolve myself will be to go, I'm going to trust him in the journey because he has spoken a word of hope and restoration over my life. And because he is good, I will see his goodness in these days in the land of the living. Amen.